Church family, everybody awake this morning? I didn't catch that. Everybody awake this morning?
Yeah.
Come on, let's stand up and worship together.
I was buried beneath my shame.
Come on,
who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb. Till I met,
yeah.
I was breathing, but not alive. And all my failures, I tried to hide. was my turn. Till I met you. You called my name.
Amen.
And now your freedom is all that I know.
Yeah.
The old me knew Jesus when I met you. Oh, what a day when you called my name. And I ran out of that grave. Out of
chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name,
shout it out.
Well, good morning, Westgate Chapel. As a brother in Christ and your executive pastor, I am so thrilled to be worshiping with you today, whether you're here in the sanctuary or if you're in various other spaces throughout the building, family worship, and of course, folks online live stream as well. Very grateful for that. And a special hello, hi, to all of you guests here today. Just encourage you on your way out, visit our guest center, and let us get to know you a bit more, and we hope that you can get to know us a bit better as well. I hope on the way in that all of us got the various supplies that we needed, things like the connection cards, sermon notes, communion cups, those types of things. And you'll also see some of the buttons for those of you on live stream kind of underneath where you're watching us today. I want to encourage all of us to fill out a connection card. Let us know more about what's on your mind, prayer requests, interests that you have in serving, etc. The staff takes great pleasure in praying over the cards throughout the week. A reminder that this coming November 22nd is International Friends Thanksgiving Dinner here at the church. This is a fantastic opportunity for you to reach out and serve within our church. we have a heart for reaching out to the rest of the world, and God has graciously provided an opportunity to bring, in some sense, the nations, international students here at our church. If you're interested in that, check out the table out in the lobby, or online, check out westgatechapel.org/events. Now, as we turn to Unfinished Commitment Sunday, I really want us to recall that about a year ago, God impressed on the heart of our leadership, let's do something new and bold, to develop a heart for God to work through us, especially in the area of stewardship. And as we prayed about this and developed plans, two things became very clear to us. Number one, let's get everybody involved, 100% participation, engaging in this heart transformation for what God would do in us and through us. And secondly, let's pay down that debt in a way that will allow us then, as we free those resources, to undertake other ministries, to reach out, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And think about this incredible success we had in the first few months of this as we launched the journey kind of formally, publicly, in the fall of 2019. We paid down so much debt in the first few months of, through the first few months of the year. And then, as we all know, the pandemic hit. And as churches were closing their doors, as we were affected by it as well, the question was, wow, what's going to happen here at Westgate? And we saw a God who is faithful, who is steadfast, who is abundant. And I'm so happy. I had a front row seat to see what happened. Month after month, as the executive pastor, I saw the money coming in that consistently exceeded the money going out for our regular kind of operational payments and then also a regular debt service. And so we continued to make incremental debt payments most every month going forward. How incredible. And so we come now to Commitment Sunday, which Rob's going to talk about in much more detail, where we have the opportunity to revise our commitment. Some of us will be making commitments for the first time. And we just want to encourage us to really celebrate the Lord's faithfulness and to come to Him, to come to the Lord in a spirit of prayer, to understand what He would have us do, working in us and through us for His glory. Why don't you stand, if you will, and continue to worship.
Just one word, the darkness has to retreat.
That's right.
Oh, with just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. With just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do.
Amen.
Oh, with just one word, You heal what's broken inside me. With just one word, and You revive every dream. With just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. With just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't.
There's not a mountain that he can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do.
I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power.
Come on, you agree.
I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like his power. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do.
Word will come to pass, and my heart.
Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your
Father, you are a mighty God who moves. And Lord, we ask you to move, not as the Pharisees who asked Jesus to put on the show because they wanted to watch it again and again and again because they were never going to come to saving faith, Lord. We want to watch you move because we want to be part of it, Lord. We want to watch you move because we are amazed that you let us be part of it, Father. And we can't wait to move with you. We don't want to watch you move, God. We want to move with you. We want to be in it. And we are just in awe, God, that you would let us be part of it. So we don't want you to do it for us, God. We want to do it with you. There are not enough words, God, to tell you who you are. But during this pandemic, we have just been in awe, Father. And we keep our eyes focused on you and our hearts focused on you, Father, that we would stay in your will, Lord, because you're moving and we love it. We want to keep going, God. We just want to stay where you are. That you would bless us this way is, we have nothing to, we have no words, God. It's just amazing. All glory and honor and praise be to you, our Father, who is, who was, and who always will be. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church family. How are you today? It's good to be together here on this day together, and I've got just a couple of things that I'm excited to talk to you about. Number one, as we go through this pandemic season, I think one of the things that we all have kind of been longing for, especially those that have families and have kids, is somehow to try to get some sort of normalcy. And one of the things that we're going to be doing beginning next week Sunday is we're going to have, still at 9 a.m., kind of a family worship space that'll be for our families to worship together, parents and kids. But at our 10:45 service, we are going to be having a Westgate Kids worship service where parents can come, drop off their kids, and also then come to the service. And that'll be taking place over in our gymnasium. And so we're excited to kind of slowly begin moving back to some kind of normalcy for our families and especially those with kids. And we had a great response of volunteers that said, hey, we want to step up and we want to be a part of this. And so we're super excited to be offering that. I do want to encourage you, if you would like to participate either with our family service where parents and kids worship together at 9 a.m. or where you bring your kids at 10:45 and then come to the service, we really need you to register online. And so please be sure to do that this week. But you'll be getting some more in an email from us this week to give you a little bit more details on that. But we're excited to be moving in that direction. Secondly, I'm excited as we go through the Unfinished initiative together, this journey over this past year, and now as we begin today with our Commitment Sunday to launch into year two, I'm excited to talk to you again about just what God has been doing. No doubt in a pandemic where, you know, we all kind of wondered what was going to happen with the generosity initiative and the vision that God had given us, we have seen God's continued faithfulness in your giving throughout this entire year. And last time we talked about this together, we had just made another principal payment, and I believe we had come down in our debt from like $1.5 million. We had come all the way down to $368,000. Well, this past month, we made our normally budgeted payment of $24,000, so we can kind of lop that off. But we, again, were able to make another, because of your faithfulness, $50,000 principal payment to the debt. Well, you know what that means? That means at the end of October, hold on, $294,000 left to go. We have moved from the threes down to the twos. We're excited to see how God is moving in this. When I just even look at the budget payments that we will make over the next 2 months, so we near the end of this year, it's going to get us into the low 200s. I have no doubt in my mind that by year's end, we're going to be able to pay off this debt. And I am excited because God has given us a vision of erasing this debt so that we can take the $300,000 a year we budget to pay for debt payments and to move it into ministry reaching our community. And I want to tell you, the heartbeat behind Unfinished is about the work that God wants to do in us, but the greater work that we want to really be seen in Unfinished is that our community is introduced to Jesus Christ. We want to make an incredible impact there. And so a big part of our initiative is our community engagement. And we're looking in our 1 to 2 mile radius around Westgate Chapel about significant ways to meet needs in the community to develop long-term relationships so that we have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And there's a lot of great ideas that we're talking about and very close to finalizing. We're looking at ideas like starting an early learning center for families and children here at the church. It is a huge need that was present even before the pandemic, which has made it larger. We're looking at ways that maybe we can partner with local elementary schools and help meet needs and invest in the lives of families there. Ways that we can have real touch with real people on a consistent basis so that we can share the gospel with them. And I am excited. I can't wait for us to finalize some of those things and bring them to you as a church family. But we're excited. And as you've seen, we're going to be looking at starting up a residency program. We are looking at numerous different ways for us to be able to share the good news of Jesus with this world. And so I hope that you're excited as we come to our commitment Sunday. It's a day for us. At the end of the service where, again, we're going to bring our commitments. Maybe those commitments are new and you've been new to Westgate Chapel since we had our last commitment Sunday a year ago, and you want to join and you want to jump in and join us, and that's fantastic. Maybe today is a day for you to reiterate or recommit the same commitment that God laid on your heart and say, God, I'm going to move with it and I'm going to follow through and I'm going to give this to you. Or maybe there's a change that has happened, whether it's in your finances for the worse or for the better, but the goal is for us to always go to God and say, God, with what you have given me in this season, I'm making this commitment because I am putting you first in my life. And so I'm excited for us as a church again at this 1 year mark to be able to make a commitment to the Lord and say, God, we are moving forward in faith with you, placing you first and expecting great things because you have proven yourself faithful. And so, church family, I just want to invite you to pray with me again before we get into the word. This is such an incredible and special day for us as a church family. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you again for this day. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have been doing in us and through us in this past year. You have been teaching us so much about what it means to follow you in all seasons of life, in times that are great and where we experience abundance, in times that are uncertain, and even in times of difficulty. Lord, you are teaching us what it means to put you first in all ways and in all aspects. And we can do that because you are preeminent. You are in control of all things, Lord. And I pray that today, even later in the services, we make our commitments, that they would be commitments not made out of compulsion, but made because we've put you first and we want to be a part of what you are doing. And so, Father, I pray that you would continually be speaking into our hearts in that area. And as we get into your word today, continue to challenge us and continue to encourage us to place you in that first position in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get into the word this morning, if you have your booklets with you, I'd encourage you to pull them out and you can follow along on week 5. You have your sermon notes in there. And then also, we'll be back in Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 1. We've been in this series entitled First, spending 5 weeks looking at Paul's words to the church in Colossae. And I'll remind you that one of the very first questions that we asked and that is very prominent in Paul's writing here is this question we have been asking from first week until now is Jesus merely important to you, or is he truly first in your life? The idea behind this question is that there are a lot of times in life where God or Jesus are merely one among many priorities that we may have in our life. And oftentimes in our culture today, we easily shuffle him. He's important, but there are at times other things that take more importance. And the idea and the teaching behind what Paul is trying to say to the church is that Jesus is truly preeminent, that he is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn of all creation, that all things were created through him and for him, that all things hold together in him. He's the firstborn among the dead, making peace by the blood of the cross. Paul wants the church to understand just the importance and the value of who God is and who Jesus is, that he would not just be one among many priorities, but that he would truly be first. That he would be the one in our lives that is guiding every decision that we make and everything that we do, because we recognize that life isn't about us, but it's about who God is and what he wants to accomplish for his eternal purposes, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And the joy in that is that we get to participate in that with him. A second statement that you'll see there in your book that we've been talking about is also this, is that we bring to God our first and best because he loved us by giving his best in Jesus Christ. In other words, our giving whether it's of our resources, our time, our talent, our serving of other people, is a response to what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. That God himself, who is preeminent, right? The firstborn of all creation, everything that is listed in that passage that shows just how high and mighty our God is, that same God loved us so much that he became a man, Jesus Christ, and allowed himself to be put to death on a cross so that we, the rebellious creation of God, could be restored in a right relationship with him. It's an incredible thing. And this idea that we bring our first and best to God, it isn't out of compulsion, but we do it because of how he first loved us. And we see this truth here. Number three, the next statement, when Jesus is first in your heart, his mission then becomes first in your life. When we take Jesus and we love him deeply because of all that he has accomplished for us and we place him first, it is then that his mission and what he wants to accomplish not only in us but also through us becomes first in our life. And I want you to write this question down under that third phrase. How are we leveraging our life for the sake of pointing people to Jesus? If we say that Jesus is first and his mission is first in our life, then what are we doing to leverage our life for the sake of pointing people to Jesus? Using our time, using our talent, and using our resources. Now, throughout this series, we've been talking about these different ideas. We've been talking about generosity. We've been talking about generosity with our time, with our talent, and also with our money and our resources. And today, we're not going to keep going over that as we come to our Commitment Sunday, but really, I want us to take a step back and look at the very beginning of Colossians chapter 1. And specifically, I want us to look at a prayer that Paul prays over the church as he begins this letter. Now, how many of you in your growing up, maybe when you were young, or if you're young right now, or maybe as you've gotten older, have someone in your life that, like, when they pray, it's just something that you love to listen to? Like, there's just something eloquent or special about the way that they pray. For me, when I was growing up, that person was my grandfather. My grandfather was the kind of person that when he prayed, you stopped and you listened. He was like the patriarch of the family. And whenever we had family gatherings, whether it was for birthdays or Christmas or Thanksgiving or whatever the occasion may be, he was the one that would pray before every meal. But it wasn't just your token prayer. It wasn't just rub-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? It wasn't just thank you, God, for this food, bless our day, and let's get on with the feast, right? Whenever my grandfather would pray, it was as though he was praying the King James Bible. There's something reverent about it. Lots of shalls, lots of words that I don't ever use in normal English, but what I recognized is that whenever he approached God, he approached God with this like beautiful reverence for who God was. It was as though he was approaching a king. And he's giving great honor and respect to his king. And he would always thank God for what God had done through Jesus Christ to save us. And not only that, every time he prayed, he was always praying with a sense that God, you are first and you are the most important person in my life. And the way that it showed, and I think the thing that stood out to me about his prayers the most, is that he was always praying for other people. You would think you would just get the token Thanksgiving prayer, but he would spend so much time praying before our meals for people that were in need and praying for people that their needs would be met and that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. His heart and his prayers bled that Jesus was first and that Jesus' mission was first in his life. I loved listening to him pray. And this morning, as we get into this passage in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to get to hear one of Paul's incredible prayers, one of many that are written in Scripture. And what I want you to catch as we go through his prayer today and we see the words that he is praying over this church, that I believe that this is my prayer, but also our leadership's prayer for Westgate Chapel, for this church, in this time, in this community. And my hope and my prayer also is that this is your prayer for your life and also for those that you are in community with here within this church. So if you have your Bibles, look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Here's what it says. It says, and so, From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As we look at this passage together, I want us to begin at the very beginning of his prayer over the church in Colossae. And in verse 9, again, he says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." In other words, we have heard about your coming to faith in Jesus Christ and the growing of your faith in him. And so from the day that we have heard, Paul says, we have not stopped in praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The first point to fill in your notes is this, is that Paul prays that they would know God. Now, he uses this phrase and says that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, when we talk about God's will in our culture today and in the church, oftentimes what we're talking about is, what decision does God want me to make for a certain aspect of my life, right? I want to know the will of God. I want to know what I should do. When I was younger, oftentimes when this was prayed, it was usually 9 times out of 10, a high school person or a college person was praying, God, I want to know your will for my life. I don't want to be single. Can you please help me to find a guy or a girl that I could date and that maybe one day would become my wife? Or maybe their prayer for God's will had to do with not being just single or whether they would be married one day, but maybe it had to do with a decision about what school they should attend or what job they might be getting. I had a student come to me one time and tell me that he thought it was God's will for his life that he would have a motorcycle. Now, there's something theologically weird with that. I'm not going to touch it, but I want to make this point. What Paul is talking about here is not about the idea of talking about God's will in terms of a decision that God wants me to make. What he is talking about is this, is that you would know the will of God, that you would know God's ways, that you would literally know God's heart, that you would know him in a very personal and in an intimate way. It's not just about knowledge, but it's about having a relationship with God that is so deep and that is so intimate that you understand his character, that you know who he is, that you have an understanding of how it is that he desires for you to order your life because of who he is. He said, I want you to understand it in this way, this coming week. What I want you to understand is the knowledge of God comes from a deep and abiding relationship that we experience with him. Now, this coming week, Rochelle and I are going to be having our 20th anniversary being a married couple, and so excited about that, 20 years together. And I'll tell you something, at the very beginning, when we got married, I can remember saying, I feel like I know this woman. I love her with all of my heart. I know so many things about her, and I had this depth of understanding of who she was, but I never could have imagined 20 years later how much deeper I would know who she is from the time that we have spent together, understanding what makes her tick, understanding how I can tick her off and how I can't, shouldn't, which I'm really good at, and I've learned a lot of hard lessons. But that depth of relationship comes with time. And it comes with care, and it comes with building a relationship to know someone on that kind of intimate level. What Paul is talking about here when he says that he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the idea is that having a knowledge of God that is so deep that it comes from this deep and abiding relationship with him. And he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, wisdom, not just knowing facts, not just making decisions because of our experience in this life, but having true spiritual wisdom that comes only from a depth of having relationship with God, knowing God, but also knowing his ways. And what I want you to catch is, as Paul prays this over the church, it's my prayer for our church in this season, that we would truly have a deep and abiding hunger for God.
that we would desire to be with him and that we would desire to know him deeply. It's what unfinished is all about. Unfinished is all about going deeper and placing God first in our life, that we would not become complacent in our seeking of God, because complacency with God breeds complacency in our mission with him. When our relationship with him is not first in our life, his mission also is not first in our life. And I believe that's why Paul follows this up in his prayers, that he prays that they would know God, but also, number two, he prays that they would walk in his ways. Verse 10 says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want you to think about these words. When he says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, what it means to walk, that was an idiom that was used, and it was meant to be a picture of a person's lifestyle. It's not just to live in a way, but it's talking about the way in which you live, the lifestyle that you live, that you would walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. And when it says worthy of the Lord, it's very easy for us to think about, maybe that means I need to live in a way that I am earning favor with God. I mean, I want you to think about it. We live our whole lives in this world trying to earn favor with people, whether it's our school teachers that we're trying to earn favor with, whether it is our bosses at work, whether it's the various relationships that we have, we are always trying to work our way into good standing with people and to earn a good standing with them by the way that we live, in the things that we do, in the things that we say. And it can be very tempting for us to view our own relationship with God in this way. That to live a life that is worthy means that I am somehow doing enough and earning enough favor with God, but that's not the case. Because what I want you to catch is that we can never earn enough to truly have favor with God. The favor we have with God is earned through what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. But what Paul means here when he says walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, he means this, is that the way that you live your life, your lifestyle, acknowledges the preeminence of God, that he is first, that he is before all things, and it's lived in a way that brings honor and acknowledges your gratitude for who God is and the free gift of salvation that he has given to you. And then he says, walk in this way that brings honor, that brings glory, that acknowledges your gratitude, and bearing fruit in every good work. He gives the idea that part of this way of walking in a manner that is worthy is that our lives bear fruit in the way that we serve others and the way that we allow God to use our lives. And I think about this, prayer again that Paul is praying over the church. I think about the prayer in my heart for our own church, is that we would be so deeply in love with God that we would live our lives not as an act, out of an act of compulsion or because we have to or because we're trying to earn favor, but because there is nothing that brings us greater joy because of who God is and what he has accomplished for us. And that what would flow from that is a heart that desires to partner with him in his work in this world, serving others and loving others. My prayer for our church is that we would be so in love with Jesus and so committed to his mission that every single Christian that attends Westgate Chapel would have the privilege of leading somebody, even in this next year, to Jesus Christ. That we would be so committed to seeing how God can use us when we place him first and set him first in our lives, that truly the fruit that he has borne out in our lives would be born in the lives of other people. My hope and my prayer for you is that you would have that opportunity to see how God can use you and work through you when you yield your heart and your life to him. He continues in verse 11, and his prayer is that the church would be empowered. That's number three. He wants the church to be empowered. He says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, when we think of the word power, we often think of physical strength. You know, when I was younger, I used to watch on TV a lot on, especially like on Saturday afternoons, they would have, what were those things called? The Strongest Man contest. Anybody here ever watch those things? Strongest Man, these guys with these huge bulking arms and incredible strength, lifting these massive boulders that weigh tons, strapping trucks and airplanes to their back and pulling them along. And when we think of power, often we think of some sort of incredible physical strength that people have. But what is being spoken about in this prayer that Paul is praying over the church is not that they would have their own power or their own strength, because the truth is that in their own strength, in their own power, they would fail. But what does he say? That they would be strengthened with power according to his glorious might, according to God's glorious might. In other words, the strength and the power that we need to live this Christian life that God has given us comes through God, through his Holy Spirit, and into our lives. I love the fact that our high school students have been going through a book called Forgotten God that was written by Francis Chan. They've been doing this in their small groups together. I love that Steve has been teaching them about what it means to understand who the Holy Spirit is and the role that he plays in your life and the power that he brings into your life. And if, as I've been thinking about this, if there are any high school students in the room, I want you to know that I believe this is one of the most important things that you can learn at this age and this time in your life. When I was young, I did not learn this at this time of my life. The Holy Spirit was just this weird thing that we talked about in church, and I didn't understand who he was or what he played. But if you can figure this out from a young point in your life, it will radically alter and change your walk with God. And here is why. I want you to think about what Francis Chan says in this book. Francis Chan says, if it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not? He really poises that question for us, and he says, look, if the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the very power of God, should there not be something different about who we are and the way that we live in our individual lives, but even corporately together as God's church? If the Holy Spirit lives in us, there should be something drastically different about the power that is experienced in us, between us and a person who does not have the Holy Spirit. But yet often in our world today, this is not the case. You could easily look at many Christians and the way that they live their life, and it seems as though this power from on high is absent. And so much of the Christian life becomes lived in our own strength and power rather than relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's prayer is that we would tap into and understand that our strength and our power comes from God and through the Holy Spirit. And why is this important? Francis Chan goes on to say this. He says, because the world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. If we love the way that the rest of the world loves, there is nothing that is impressive about that. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural, and the church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. The prayer that Paul prays here, that we would be empowered with the strength and power of God through the Holy Spirit, is something that we must tap into as individuals, but also as God's church. And he continues on to say that he wants them to be empowered, next fill in, to experience endurance and joyful patience. Because the truth is that this life is hard. And the people that Paul was writing to, this church in Colossae, were going through very difficult and hard times. They were going through incredibly difficult times where their faith was being stretched, where it was being challenged, where people were coming in and trying to tell them that they didn't need to be devoted to God, that Jesus wasn't the answer that they were looking for. And as they walked through these difficult times, he's praying that they would have endurance. In other words, that they were like running a race and not giving up, that they would cling to God. But he says, my prayer is that you would have this endurance, that you would continue strong with God, with patience, with joy. I want you to think about that. How often do we hear in Scripture and even think about in our lives how crazy it is to think about having patience as we go through hard times and to experience joy in the middle of that? It's often the last thing that we are thinking of. And as I look at the year 2020, I think about how many of us, as we've gone through this year, have thought about the fact that this has been one of the most difficult and trying years of our life. We have never experienced anything like it. There have been many things that have been frustrating, that have been angering, that have brought fear into our lives. And it would be so easy to just give up and say, we're done. And yet God says that as we go through difficult times like this, that he desires us to do so in his strength with endurance and patience and joy. Why? Because there are things that we long for that we may never see in our lifetime or in a very long time. There are things in our life that we want to grow in, sin that we want to overcome, marriage relationships that we want to see healed, other broken relationships, things that we've been praying for on end and end. And at times it seems as though we aren't getting the answer that we desire, and it is easy to give up. We pray desperately that we want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, people that we have known for a long time, and it feels as though we have waited, and it is easy to not endure and simply to give up. We pray for our nation, and as we look at our nation that seems to be in chaos, and there doesn't seem to be much but hatred and anger towards one another, as we pray, it can seem hopeless. And can I share with you personally that what I've been praying for me, as I've looked over leading this church in this past year, it has been very, very difficult. I hit a wall this last weekend. I hit a wall with the Lord where I was just overwhelmed by everything that has been going on. As I look at what is happening to the church at large, but even here at Westgate Chapel, as we go through a pandemic that causes us to be fearful about what is going to happen to our lives, and we begin to live with a great without being sure of what would happen, questioning whether or not things will ever go back to normal, I wrestle myself with the fear of during this season, how many people will completely disconnect from the church. I live with the fear of how many people are becoming comfortable with just staying at home in our jammies and watching on live stream and not valuing the coming together in community. And don't get me wrong, it's not bad to watch on live stream. But my fear that I hold for the church, not just Westgate, but for the church in our community and the church throughout the world, is that what is happening is that people are very easily coming to a place and a decision where the gathering together of the body is not important to them. And as I watch this happen, and then I lead through this season where I see Satan is fighting his fiercest battle to divide the church, where we allow our fears and our desires to stifle our love and our grace for each other, I've wrestled. And I found myself saying, Lord, when will this be over? What are you doing? Why do we have to walk through this? And yet he keeps bringing me back to this place of saying, Rob, do you not realize that I knew that this time was coming? And Rob, do you believe that even in this season, I am doing exactly what I desire to do to draw men and women to faith in Jesus Christ? And will you keep your eyes on me and not on the circumstances? My prayer for us as a church, as we go through this season together and enter into this next year, is that our eyes would be on Jesus, that we would truly put him first in all things, and that we would find that our strength comes from him, and that we would put our trials and difficulties into perspective, that God holds them in his very hands and is in control. In church, I want you to catch this last thought, because my prayer is that all of us would recognize that God has chosen us for this moment and this time in history. When the world is spinning in chaos, when things seem out of control, when hatred is the norm in our culture, God has chosen us for this moment as his church to rise up and to be confident in the foundation that we have that is found in Jesus Christ, and to be those that will truly bring light into the darkness. Amen? God has called us for this moment and for this purpose. And my prayer for us is that we would embrace that. And so as we experience a difficult world that surrounds us, that no doubt affects us, that causes us to be frustrated, that causes us to have an unsure heart, that we would place our hope and our foundation in God and God alone, that our strength and our power would come from him, and that we would live with peace and joyful endurance as we put our faith and trust in him. And it brings me to my last point, that we would live life as an act of worship because of the gospel. Paul's deepest heart for the church is that they would live their lives as an act of worship because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has glorified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We have our communion cups this morning. We're going to take communion. I'd encourage you to pull these out with me right now. And as I think of those words that Paul speaks, what Paul is encouraging the church with is the beautiful picture that God, that Jesus is preeminent and first before all things, and that we give him our first and best because he gave his first and his best for us. We worship him because of the gospel, because he gave his all for us. As we look at the bread together, we're reminded of what was spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in that moment, he draws his disciples' attention to the truth that he was going to go to the cross, that God himself in the flesh was going to allow himself to be put to death, to be tortured at the hands of his creation, because that was the depth of his love and his desire to see us come to a saving knowledge of Jesus so that we could be restored in a relationship with God. So he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Remember that I gave everything for you." Let's take together. The passage continues in 1 Corinthians, and it says that he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In a few short hours, Jesus' blood would be poured out on the cross for all of our sin. He would give everything, and his blood would cover over our sin. And I love the way that this passage in 1 Corinthians ends, because it says, "As often as you eat this bread and as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." What I love about this being added is we understand what communion is really about. It is about all that Christ has accomplished for us. It is a gift that is beautiful that we have been given, but that it is a gift that we are called to go and proclaim to the world that surrounds us. Jesus went first, and he invites us to put him first and to be on mission with him in this world, proclaiming the good news of his Son. As we take it together, let it be a reminder of his love for you, a love that he desires for you to share with the world that surrounds us. Let's take together. Friends, this is what Unfinished is all about. It's about a heart change. It's about putting Christ first because of everything that he has done for us. It's about recognizing that it is our greatest desire and our greatest joy as followers of Jesus Christ to put him first in every area of our lives, in the area of our time, in the area of our talent, in the area of our resources. As we've gone through this series together, we've had the opportunity to hear from numerous people from Westgate Chapel about what God has been doing in their lives as we go through this unfinished season, putting God first. And this morning, I want you to watch this short video from Joe and Karen Sober as they share with us their own excitement about what God is doing in our church, but also what he is teaching them and what he is doing in their lives. Let's watch together.
We're Joe and Karen Sober, and we've been coming to Westgate since about 2000. When we moved into the area from another state, so we were actively seeking out a church, and we were looking for a church that preached the Bible, number one. Number two, our two daughters were in school age at the time, and we were looking for like good children's programs, and we were also just looking for some place to have fellowship. And as it turned out, we had evangelism explosion team came to our house shortly after we moved in. And we had just started going to Westgate, and they didn't know we were going to Westgate, but we had a nice chat with them, and kind of confirmed our acknowledgement that Westgate was a good place for us. And then it led to getting started in a small group, a life group, back in 2000 at that time. And that life group actually stayed together for like 18 years or something like that until most of us moved away. So God really worked things out back in year 2000.
Yeah, the vision for the church going forward for Unfinished, I feel like it's truly trying to mirror the Acts Church, reaching out to people, and just that encouragement that we receive here at church to be those kind of people. I like the training of the interns, and because we were here through the Volsteads and the Bergevins, and them being here on staff and then going out to serve, you feel more personally attached to the missionaries that are out there on the field. And so I think this program of having an internship with people coming in and learning here first and then going out into the field, whatever it would be, planting a church or out on the mission field, I think it'll give us some more, it's a higher accountability in your higher involvement, even though when it's not something that your hands are personally involved in, but you're attached to those people, you have a face to go with projects that are going on around the world. I think it makes a big difference in how you are financially involved with them and personally involved with them. So
I liked the fact that we set some priorities with the Unfinished Initiative, meaning the number one priority, meaning paying off our debt. And I'd just gone through Financial Peace University, so I had kind of a feel for, you know, the fact that debt is a good thing to get rid of. I was part of the generation that took on the debt when we built that atrium, and I think it was the right thing to do. It's been a blessing to many, many people that have used it. But I'm also, I think it's our responsibility as being part of this generation to not leave it to the next generation. So I think it's the right thing to do, and we think about our legacy and what we want to leave the next generation. I think we should strive to leave them debt-free. And because we had those priorities, I thought, you know, this is one initiative that at least has got a roadmap. So in that respect, I could get behind it. We have a friend that's walked with Christ for a lot of years. And this individual said, this is the first time I've ever tithed.
And seeing how that moved in their heart was, it's just a testimony to God's Spirit. That's a real encouragement to know that the Spirit of God is at work in your congregation and that they're not just sitting there letting the words go in and out. So that was, I think, the most encouraging about the Unfinished project.
I think the one thing that God is teaching me through the Unfinished is that it's more about trusting Him, and He's more interested in getting all of me, not what I give necessarily. You know, He really wants me to trust Him with every aspect of my life. And that's always a challenge, to give everything to God. But I'm kind of reminded of what Christ told us in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, where He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's what I'm really trying to learn, you know, to walk like Christ did, although it's very much a work in progress 24/7. But that's what He's taught me. It's not about money. It's not about giving. It's about giving my life to God.
It's about giving all of our hearts and all of our lives to God. As we've gone through this Unfinished journey together, that has been our hope and our prayer. You know, it's very easy for us when we have a generosity initiative to think to ourselves that it's all about the resources or the finances. But church family, the most important thing that will happen in our hearts as we walk through this season is our choice to put God first in every single area. The Unfinished Generosity Initiative, though we will be coming and bringing financial commitments to the Lord here today, It's not about the church asking you what you can do for us. I want you to understand that on a very deep level. But we believe that God has given us a vision and that he has called us to participate in it together as his church and his people. And our constant push to you has been, go to God. Put God first. In the area of your time and how you utilize it, is God the one that is directing that? In the area of the gifts and abilities that God has given you, are you using those, not for your own gain or self, but so that God would be glorified and using them for his kingdom purposes? And when it comes to our resources, are we willing to go to God with open hands and say, everything I have, you have given to me. And as I put you first, how do you desire, God, for me to use what you have given me for your kingdom purposes? And that is what this morning is about. And so as we come to this time where we're going to give commitments together, you'll see that whether it's in your booklets or you'll see some of these on the seats, we have our commitment cards. And during this time of worship over these next couple of songs, I want to invite you to come and to bring your commitments and to place them here. For some of you, they will be new commitments because you're newer to Westgate since we made this commitment together a year ago. For some of you, you will be confirming the commitment that you made 1 year ago and coming and saying, Lord, I'm trusting you in faith that you are going to continue to provide and I will follow you in this. And for some of you, your commitment may be different. Resources may have become less this year and maybe the commitment is less. Maybe God has blessed you abundantly and he's calling you to take a step of faith and to give more. But whatever your situation is, the biggest thing that we do today is go to God and say, God, what do you desire for me to do as I follow you in faith? And so as we worship and sing, I want to invite you, as you are ready to come and to bring and to place your commitments to the Lord in these buckets here in this room. For those of you that are watching on live stream kind of throughout our building and our different venues, I would encourage you to use the buckets that are in those rooms or come on over to the sanctuary and drop them in. Or if you're at home, you can go to wgcunfinished.org and there you can submit your commitment as well. But let's do this together in a spirit and a heart of worship. Let's stand and worship the King.
I'll raise a hallelujah. shout. Oh, sing a little louder.
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 Oh, sing a little louder.
Worship you, God. We give it all to you. turning lives around.
You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you.
You are here.
You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. Lord, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Come on.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You're the way maker.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Who you are.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Oh, that is who you are.
Yes, it is.
That is who you are. That is who you are.
Light in the darkness, my God, that is
who you are.
You are.
You're making a way.
Miracle.
You're giving us hope.
Promise keeper, light in the darkness.
We can conquer fear in you.
That is who you are.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop,
you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
He's still working. Amen.
You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop.
You're the way maker.
You are way maker. My God, that is who you are.
Yes.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper,
light in the darkness.
My God, that is who you are. When I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop.
You never stop.
You never stop. You never stop. You never stop.
When the world feels like it has stopped, you don't stop. When it feels like all hope is lost, you are our hope. Father God, you are our strength. You are our everything. When it feels like we're failing, you succeed. Your journey has never ended for us. You are making a way through the seas for us. You never stop working. Because that is who you are. You have proven it time and time again. That is who you are. We praise you, God. We praise you. And we thank you that you are the King in control. And you have never lost it, and you never will. Even when we don't know it, you are there. And we love you.
So in this crazy world that we live in, it's very, very easy, as I have experienced myself in this past week, it's very easy to come to a place where we say, I don't see you working, and I don't feel that you're working. But because of what we read about who God is, and Jesus' preeminence that we have read about in Colossians chapter 1, that he is before all things in this crazy and chaotic world, even in a week where we go to the polls this Tuesday and our world is wholly divided, we as God's people need to be dropping to our knees and praying and seeking his face. Why? Because though this world may be crumbling, our God still sits on his throne. Our God is still working. It doesn't matter the outcome of who gets in office this week. What matters is that God is still moving and working in this world through his people. And these commitments that we make to him today are representative of our heart that says, God, I choose to place you first. And I choose in a world that is falling apart without you to go and to be that light and to use everything that I have in my time, my talent, and my resources so that the world would know you. Church family, when I said it earlier that my prayer this week is that in this year to come, each and every one of you would have the opportunity to share your faith and to experience the joy that comes from leading someone to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That is my heart, that we would push in deep and that we would know that God is still working even in this world and that he is working through us when we put him first in every single way. And so, church, my prayer for you is that you would know God intimately and deeply, that you would not be complacent, but that you would pursue him with your whole heart. My prayer for you is that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, not seeking to earn his favor, but knowing that you already have it and allowing your life to be lived as an act of gratitude and honor because of what he has accomplished for you. And that as we go through the many trials that we face this year and that we will undoubtedly face in the year to come, that we would do so with endurance and joyful patience, receiving our power from God and our strength from God, and going through joyfully because we know that he has already won. Our lives are an act of worship because of Jesus and the gospel. And so as you leave from this place today, celebrate the commitments that have been made, the things that God is doing in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. And as you go out, look for opportunities today and every day to share the good news of his son with the world around you in the way that you love, in the way that you give grace, and in the words that you speak. May God use you mightily. God bless you, church. Have a great Sunday.